dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary. During the 12 holy days of Christmas, which follow upon Christmas Day and end on January the 6th, we wish to look upon the Immaculate Virgin, Mother of the newborn Savior of the world, in order to learn from her how to give proper honor and reverence and thanksgiving to the Most High for the inestimable benefits of the Incarnation. The Almighty has given us Most Holy Mary as an incomparable model of holiness and virtue, second only to the divine human model of holiness and virtue, that is, Christ the Lord. It is His holy will that we look upon the Virgin Mary, the Queen of Virtues, and learn from her and imitate her. During the 12 holy days of Christmas, which are not to be understood nor celebrated in a worldly manner, we must go in spirit to days of old and to the place where Mary, the Mother of God, is to be found at this time, and that is in Bethlehem. It is in Bethlehem that we wish to spend our time with Mary, pondering the great mystery of the Incarnation with her, adoring and praising and thanking together with her the infant God born of her immaculate and virginal body, and humbling ourselves before the infinite majesty of the incarnate God in union with his humble handmaid. St. Luke, the evangelist of Mary, writes in the second chapter of his Gospel how the shepherds came to Bethlehem in order to see this thing that has come to pass, as they expressed it, which the Lord has made known to us. The Lord had made this thing known to them through the angel that stood by them, while the glory of God shone round about them. As we learn from God's special revelations in the mystical city of God, this angel who stood by them was none other than the Archangel Gabriel, the angel of the Incarnation. It is our privilege to listen to the story of the shepherds of the Nativity each year at the second Mass of Christmas Day, which has traditionally been called the Dawn Mass of Christmas Day, because the shepherds were believed to have first come to the manger of Bethlehem at dawn in order to see this thing which had come to pass and which the Lord had made known to them. The shepherds came with haste to the holy cave of the Nativity, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. After their visit with the Savior, who was, as the angel told them, Christ the Lord, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had seen and heard. St. Luke calls special attention to the reactions of Mary, the mother of Christ the Lord, as she saw the shepherds and heard their marvelous story. But Mary, writes the evangelist, kept in mind all these things, pondering them in her heart. This was characteristic of Our Lady, to ponder continuously and reverently and gratefully over the wonderful works of God, as they are so often called in the sacred scriptures. To take another example, and it is a well-known example, we have the story of the finding of the boy Jesus in the temple of Jerusalem. When the 12-year-old Son of God and of Mary was found in the temple, while displaying his divine wisdom and understanding before the learned Jewish teachers there, the Blessed Mother once again observed everything with wonderment, and she listened intently to every word that came from the lips of the heavenly child. And once again, St. Luke remarks in his Gospel, and his mother kept all these things carefully in her heart. It is the common practice of one who truly loves God to notice carefully every work of his divine hand and to marvel over it, and then to record it indelibly upon the heart and to store it within the mind, pondering pondering over it again and again. The works of God are highly treasured by the genuinely devout soul, who will remember the words of wisdom incarnate in his Sermon on the Mount, "Where your treasure is, there also will your heart be." No one can compare with Most Holy Mary, the ultimate in divine contemplation, in this regard. God and God alone has always been her treasure, and her Immaculate Heart is the treasury of divine mysteries. Yet, despite the fact that we cannot compare with her in the sublimity and intensity of her contemplation of God, we must nevertheless look to her as our model in this, and we must imitate her as much as we can. For that is one of the main reasons why God has given her to us, so that we may be guided by the inspiration that Our Lady offers us in pondering the divine mysteries. We turn again to the mystical city of God. In the fourth volume of that incomparable Life of the Virgin Mary, the volume that is entitled The Coronation, we find a chapter that tells of the wonderful manner in which the Most Blessed Mary celebrated the mysteries of the Incarnation and Nativity of the God-man. This chapter tells us how our Blessed Lady celebrated these mysteries all through her life here on earth. The one grace above all other graces that the Virgin Mary received from God was the grace to become the mother of His Eternal Son. The greatest work of all creation was the incarnation of the Son of God within Mary's immaculate and virginal womb. Accordingly, Our Lady did not fail to keep in mind this greatest of all the wonderful works of God, pondering over it within her immaculate heart most gratefully until the end of her earthly life. And she continues, even now, her praises of God for this incomparable grace given to her, and she will do so all through the endless ages of eternity. The author of the Mystical City of God writes, "The incomprehensible and sacred mystery of the Incarnation, the great Queen kept so constantly present in her memory, that she never forgot it even for one instant. But though she kept the divine mystery ever before her mind, the Mother of God remembered it in a special way twice during the year, on the anniversary of the conception of the divine child within her virginal body, which took place in Nazareth, and on the anniversary of his holy birth in Bethlehem. The anniversary of the conception of the Son of God in Mary's Immaculate Womb is commonly known among us as the Feast of the Annunciation, and is celebrated on March the 25th. But it is even more properly called the Feast of the Incarnation of our Lord, for it is then that the Son of God became incarnate. It is then that the Word was made flesh, as soon as the young Virgin Mary consented to the Incarnation with her reply to the angel Gabriel, 'Be it done to me according to thy word.' The moment that the Word was made flesh within Mary's virginal body is in reality the greatest moment in the history of creation, for it was at that moment that God created His most noble work, that is, the human nature of the Eternal Son of God. That is why Most Holy Mary gave this great mystery of God's creation her most special attention each year. She prepared herself for the anniversary of the conception of the Son of God with a special novena. Details of this are given at great length in the Mystical City of God, covering 8 pages. But at this time of the year, we wish to take note of how our Blessed Lady celebrated the anniversary of the birth of her Divine Son each year. On the eve of the Nativity of our Lord, the Virgin Mother of the Lord performed appropriate exercises of devotion and sang hymns of praise to God, which undoubtedly far surpassed in beauty any of the most beautiful of our Christmas hymns. Each year, at midnight of December 24th, 25th, which was the hour of the Holy Birth in Bethlehem, the Divine Savior would descend from heaven in great glory and majesty, surrounded by countless angels and by many of the saints. The saints who were expressly mentioned in the mystical city of God are Saints Joachim and Anne, the parents of Our Lady, and Saint Joseph, her chaste spouse, and Saint Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. Then the Lord would command an angel to raise the Virgin Mother from the floor and place her at his own right hand, while the angels would sing once again their hymn of glory, Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill, just as they had done on the night of the Nativity of the Lord over the hills of Bethlehem. In addition to this, they would sing unsurpassingly beautiful canticles which Our Lady had herself composed in honor of the mystery of the Incarnation and in praise of the Most High God. With her divinely inspired Magnificat as an indication, we can imagine the truly unsurpassed beauty of her other canticles, and we can hardly wait until we will be able to hear them and to sing them with her, while enjoying the beatific vision of God throughout all eternity. The Blessed Mother would sing together with the angels on those anniversaries of the birth of the Savior. And then, after many hours of such singing of the praises of God, she would, with her Divine Son's permission, descend from the throne of the Blessed Trinity and prostrate herself at the feet of the Lord, adoring Him and thanking Him for being born into the world for the salvation of men. And this last thought, that is, of Christ the Lord being born into the world for the salvation of men, must make us realize that these things, as St. Luke expresses it, which Mary kept in mind and pondered in her heart, always included and still includes men, sinful men, so much in need of divine mercy. So in spending our time now with Mary in Bethlehem, we know that she entertains within her immaculate heart thoughts of pity and mercy in regard to us. This is very clearly brought out in the mystical city of God in the account of Our Lady's annual celebrations of the anniversaries of the conception and birth of the Son of God, to which we have already referred. We wish to repeat that this is found in the fourth volume of that work, the volume entitled The Coronation, beginning on page 546. After telling us how the Virgin Mary never forgot the sacred mystery of the Incarnation, even for one instant, the author of the mystical city of God immediately adds that the Holy Virgin was, at the same time, ever conscious of the ignorance of this divine blessing in so many of the children of Adam. Because of this, she wished to compensate for the ignorance and negligence and forgetfulness of men in regard to the blessings of the Incarnation. As a matter of fact, this is precisely what God willed of her, and that is what He foresaw in her when He created her. She alone, among mere creatures, was able and knew how to appease and satisfy her Divine Son for the unjust behavior of all mortals in not having received him as their Redeemer and Master, and as the true God made man for the salvation of all. An example of the way Our Lady prayed every day of her life for ignorant and negligent men who do not know of or do not remember the blessings of the Incarnation is given on page 548 of the fourth volume of the Mystical City of God. Speaking of the Incarnation in this prayer, which takes a full page, the Mother of Mercy thus pleaded for men with the Most High God. If the unfortunate children of Adam are ignorant of this blessing, and if those who knew of it fail in giving worthy thanks for it, remember, our kindest Lord and Father, that they live in a weak flesh, so full of darkness and passions. Pardon, my God, the shortcomings of their weak nature. In her prayer, the spiritual mother of men addressed also her divine Son, saying, I beseech thee, O my Son and Lord, from the bottom of my soul, to take up the cause of thy brethren, and obtain for them the forgiveness of thy eternal Father. Favor with thy immense clemency these unfortunates conceived in sin, who do not recognize their own misfortune, and do not know what they are doing, nor what they should be doing. From this type of prayer, coming out of the merciful heart of our Heavenly Mother, we can easily understand why God so often delays his fearful punishments, which he threatens to send upon men. We know that at this very moment the Almighty is withholding his punishment that men deserve so much, because of the merciful pleadings of Our Lady, to which he considers himself in a certain sense obliged to listen with favor, in view of her perfect fidelity to him in all things. As Our Lady declared at Fatima, she alone can help us. And this is so only because God wills to listen to her pleadings of mercy for us poor sinners, although his patience and mercy will not endure forever if sinful men persist in refusing to repent and amend their ways. What an important lesson, then, we learn from the mother of the newborn Savior as we spend time with her at the crib of Bethlehem. She never forgets the great divine purposes of the Incarnation, that is, the glory of God and the salvation of men. And as we continue to keep company with the Holy Virgin in the stable of Bethlehem, we cannot fail to see how perfectly she adores the incarnate world God born of her. Her adoration manifests itself in her actions and in her words of prayer addressed to the Most High. We find the young Virgin Mother kneeling in adoration before the Divine Child, whom she knows to be the eternal, true, and living God, who is infinite and immutable, immense, incomprehensible, and ineffable. Our Lady is truly the perfect adorer of the God made man. It is from her that we must learn the precious lesson of perfect adoration. We should know that adoration is the most basic form of prayer, the thought that must underlie every other form of prayer, whether it be prayer of praise or of thanksgiving or of reparation or of petition. And while it forms the basis for every other kind of genuine prayer, it is at the same time the most exalted form of prayer, inasmuch as it is an acknowledgement of the infinite majesty and greatness of God. In the Mystical City of God, and this time it is a second volume entitled The Incarnation, We learn of details of the nativity of our Lord that it did not please God to reveal in the gospel story of the nativity, which was not meant to be a fully detailed account of the birth of the Savior. One fact that we find out is that the Virgin Mary was kneeling in adoration at the moment that the incarnate Word was born of her. This was possible because the holy birth was totally miraculous and did not take place in the normal way of childbirth. And not only was the Virgin Mother kneeling during the birth of the Savior, but she was in ecstasy, and her immaculate body was in a glorified condition. Or to express it in another way, her body was wholly deified and made godlike or spiritualized. Besides this, the infant body of the God-man came into the world in a glorified state, just as the body of Jesus was glorified years later on Mount Tabor and at the institution of the Holy Eucharist, and again at his resurrection. This enables us to understand how the virgin birth was made possible by God. Although he could have preserved the virginity of Mary in childbirth by a simple act of his almighty power, he nevertheless chose in his infinite wisdom to preserve it through the glorification of the bodies of both mother and son at the time of the holy birth. This wonderful work of God is unintelligible and unacceptable to those who have little or no faith, and it is incredible that the virgin birth and the perpetual virginity of Mary are rejected even by those who profess to be theologians and scripture scholars, though they are in reality neither this nor that. That is, they are neither genuine theologians nor genuine scripture scholars. As we are present in spirit in the holy cave of the Nativity, we see how the ever-Virgin Mother adores the infant God born of her. She is the first adorer of the incarnate Word. And as we have said, she is the perfect adorer. Her devout adoration of the divine child is so tender and so ardent that no other creatures, before or after her, could compare with her in this. We learn from the mystical city of God that the Virgin adored her newborn child, while the holy archangels, Saint Michael and Saint Gabriel, held him before her in their hands, and this with ineffable reverence. The adoring Virgin Mother of God is the perfect fulfillment of the divine command found in the book of Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament. As I live, says the Lord, to me every knee shall bend and every tongue shall give praise to God. This is the way the prophet is quoted by Saint Paul in his letter to the Romans. And again, the adoring Virgin perfectly fulfills what the Apostle writes to the faithful of Philippi in ancient Macedonia, that the name of Jesus every knee should bend, of those in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. What an inspiration the adoring Virgin Mother of God could be to the supposedly modern man of today. If modern man would only look to her example of adoration of the Most High and follow it, how much faith in the divinity of the Christ child has deteriorated among so many of these so-called modern times, these times of unbelief rather than of faith. One undeniable reason why faith in the divinity of the Babe of Bethlehem has so badly wavered in these days is the fact that Mary, his mother, the perfect believer and the perfect adorer, has been pushed aside ignored, downgraded, and looked upon even with contempt and ridicule and resentment. The perfect adorer of the Godhead, given to us as a model and inspiration to follow, has been rejected by would-be modern man, who in his unbelief is no more modern than the most ancient of unbelievers. True faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ our Lord is ancient, it is medieval, it is modern. It is a reality for all the ages of history. For as St. Paul writes to the Hebrews, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes and forever. And what is more, devotion to Mary, the Virgin Mother of Jesus Christ, is likewise ancient, medieval, and eminently modern. For she is the everlasting woman of Genesis, the ever immaculate virgin crushing the head of the ancient serpent. And she is the everlasting woman of the apocalypse, the woman clothed with the sun. In spending our time with Mary in Bethlehem, we have seen her in all her exalted glory as the mother of the infinite and eternal Son of God. And we have seen her also in all her humility, as a true, humble handmaid of the Lord, just as she was in Nazareth at the Annunciation and Incarnation of the Word of God, and also in the town of Judah at the time of the Visitation, just a short time later. In Nazareth, we hear her reply humbly and respectfully to the Archangel Gabriel, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to thy word. And not much more than a week later, during her divinely inspired Magnificat, we hear her softly and sweetly chant, in the presence of Elizabeth, He hath regarded the lowliness of his handmaid. By the will of God, Our Lady's life on earth was one of utter lowliness in the eyes of the world. She didn't amount to anything before the great ones and the esteemed ones and the loved ones of this earth, nor before those of her acquaintances who did not know who she was. Mary's humility was firmly rooted in her knowledge of God and of her true self. She knew very well and acknowledged that He who is mighty is the one who had done for her all the great things that happened in her earthly life. She knew and acknowledged that without the merciful condescension of God, she would have been nothing at all. Not only did Our Lady consider herself as the lowly handmaid of the Lord, but she did not hesitate to call herself His servant, or in fact, His slave. To illustrate this truth, we listen again to the words of the mystical City of God, this time in order to marvel at the humble submission and reverent subservience of the young Virgin Mother at the birth of Christ the Lord. When she was commanded by the Heavenly Father to take into her arms the infant Savior, whose tiny body was still in a glorified condition, the humble Mary first pleaded, Adorn me with thy grace, so that thy Son and my God may receive me as his slave. And if thou wilt come to my aid with thy omnipotence, I shall be his faithful servant. It was at this moment that the divine infant terminated the miracle of the glorification and transfiguration of his newborn body, and now appeared to his mother as a weak and helpless babe capable of suffering. Upon receiving him most lovingly into her virgin arms, from the hands of the two holy princes, Michael and Gabriel, Holy Mary entreated him humbly with these words, "Receive me, thy servant, as thy slave, and supply my deficiency, in order that I may properly serve thee. Make me, my son, such as thou desirest me to be in thy service." What an indictment these words of the humble Virgin Mother of God are against those false renewalists of our day who want to get rid of the idea that we are servants of our Heavenly Father. Let's get rid of this idea of servitude, they have arrogantly cried out, with their strange idea of renewal, which is nothing else but removal and destruction. They have also wanted this idea taken out of the holy sacrifice of the Mass. They abhor the very thought that we are slaves of the Most High God, not being able to comprehend that this holy slavery is an exceedingly high honor. It all sounds like Lucifer's "I shall not serve," in contrast to Mary's "I shall serve." Our prehistoric moderns also seem to want to go the rest of the way with Lucifer by crying out, "I will be like the Most High." They even want to bring the Most High Son of God himself down to the level of a mere man. They would have a man, but not a God-man. They would have a brother, which our Lord is in a true and noble sense of the word, but they do not want a brother who is at the same time our Lord and our God. Against such as these, the humble Virgin Mother of the Son of God is for us a teacher of truth, for she tells us and shows us what we truly are before the Most High God, that is, his humble servants and slaves. She teaches us to humble ourselves even to the very dust as the lowly and yet highly honored and greatly privileged slaves of the Lord of creation. So this then is what is meant to spend our time with Mary in Bethlehem. From her we have learned true humility. From her we have learned to adore and praise and thank the true and living God. From her we have learned that we must spend our lives on earth contemplating the greatness of God and pondering in our hearts over the sublime mystery of the Incarnation and of the Redemption, as well as all the other wonderful works of God. May the Lord bless you and give you peace.